Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains fell off, my heart was free. My God, my Savior has rescued me. And like a flood, His precious blood, unending love, amazing grace. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already His grace has brought me safe thus far, and His grace will lead me home. My chains fell off, my heart was free. My God, my Savior has rescued me, and like a flood, His precious blood forever loved. Amazing grace. This earth someday will melt like snow. The sun refused to shine, but God has promised good to me, and He will be forever mine. He is forever mine. You are forever mine.
Thank you, Terry, for that good message, that message and song this morning. Now, dear people, let's open our Bible to John chapter 10. As we continue to come to the four Gospels to learn of Jesus, to learn to know Him better. And our text will be John chapter 10, starting at verse 22, down through the end of this chapter. But I just want to read two verses right now, actually three verses, verse 27 down through verse 29, and then we'll be referring to this complete text today. And the theme or the title of this passage of Scripture could be called "Shall Never Perish." The promise from God's Son, who came from heaven to be our Savior, to those who are His sheep, those who believe Him, you will never perish. Look at verse 27. "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand." What a great promise we have today who have become believers in Jesus Christ. In our previous message, 2 weeks ago today, when we looked at this same scripture, the four Gospels, harmonizing the four Gospels, from Luke's account of the life of Jesus, we heard Him make this declaration: "Repent, or perish. I would invite you to turn to that passage. It was Luke chapter 13, actually, that we looked at in our last message. Luke chapter 13, when Jesus made this announcement to the crowds of people following him, repent or perish. I want you to follow. I think it's important to read this text again, beginning in chapter 13 of Luke at verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?" Now listen to what he said to that crowd. He said, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem?" Listen again to Jesus. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And we looked at that 2 weeks ago today, and we considered just this topic, this overall topic from that text. For every man, repent or perish. And now today we're looking at a text where Jesus is speaking to believers, to you and I who believe him, who are his sheep. And he said, "I promise you, you will never perish." This week I went to Wausau to preach the funeral service for a fervent believer who's been my friend for 40 years. And the reason we were friends is because of our like precious faith in Jesus when we first became acquainted. I sensed his fervency for Christ, and he sensed that about me. And so several days ago, before the funeral, when his daughter called to tell me of his death, I encouraged her to read for this time of grief, to read John chapter 14 about our Father's house, to go to that passage and read that over and over. As a matter of fact, I've memorized that chapter for my own encouragement, and I go over that chapter every day for my assurance. As I prepared the message for that funeral, which was on Friday, I knew it should be an evangelistic sermon, because always in that setting, there are people who are not saved, and it's a time when they need to hear clearly the saving message of our Lord Jesus Christ. But also, the gospel is the bottom line encouragement for family and for believers. So I went to preach an evangelistic message. Come to the Father's house, Jesus' invitation. Because I knew there would be people who had never made that choice to come to the Father's house. And if they die at that point in life, Jesus said they will perish if they've not repented of their sins. The point I want to make right now is, does it really make a difference if a man doesn't want to believe in Jesus? So what if a person does not choose to believe the gospel truth that God sent his Son to the world to die for human sinners, and he raised him from the dead that they might have eternal life? Is that really a big deal? Is that important? And I thought of that question as we rode to the cemetery on Friday afternoon. If there were some unbelievers in that funeral procession, does it really make a difference right now in their thinking about their future? And then when we met together and we stood beside that cold grave with the family and some of the friends, does it really make a difference if someone believes Jesus or doesn't believe Jesus? And he said this, "If you don't repent, you will perish." And I want to take some time right now, friends, to have you look at what Jesus said about that in the last book of the Bible. And I could quote these verses and tell you these verses, but I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible to the Lord Jesus' comments concerning what does it mean that men will perish. Turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and follow as I begin reading at verse 9. What does it mean if someone does not believe Jesus? We're talking about his statement, repent or perish. And we're comparing that to his statement in John 10, where he said to those who believe him, "You will never perish." This message should bring great encouragement to a believer. It's Revelation 14. Look at verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself..." Now here's what it means when Jesus said to perish. "He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." Here's what Jesus means by perish. He shall be tormented. The man who does not repent and turn to Christ, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Jesus, what do you mean when you say that men will perish? Look at verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Chapter 20, verse 15, when he speaks of this topic, he said, "If a man's name is not written in the book of life, he shall be cast into the lake of fire." And then he repeated that same thing in Revelation chapter 21, at verse 8. But our text today is a promise. This is a valid promise from our Creator Savior that we can be certain that we have eternal life and we will never perish if we've come to faith in Christ. And we'll not experience the everlasting fire that he warned about. We'll not experience the torment that men will experience day and night forever and ever. We'll not be cast into the place of outer darkness, because we have God's promise that if we have the Son, if we have his Son, Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life and we will never perish. I want to say that to you, dear friend, as a believer today. You can nail this down from the Word of God and from the truth from the heart of Jesus himself. If you're one of his sheep, if you've come to believe in Christ, if you had that experience called repentance or conversion, when you've turned to Jesus to ask him to be saved, you will never perish. This is a promise. And I hope it's an encouraging promise as we leave this place today. Now, there, as I've read and I've studied these verses, John chapter 10, 22 through 42, I've been arrested. I've been startled by two affirming, promising phrases or statements that I want to highlight today, statements from the loving heart of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, in verses 22 through 30, and I'm going to read that, but I want you to notice this phrase, "My sheep hear my voice." I'll start at verse 22 and you watch this. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt or in suspense? If you are the Christ, that is, if you're the promised Son of God, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I've told you, and you do not believe." They made a choice. "You do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe." I hope that statement doesn't apply to anyone here today. "You do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you." Now, here's the phrase I want us to highlight. Verse 27. "But my sheep hear my voice." I hope that resonates in your heart and soul as it does in mine. This is what a Christian is. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." My sheep hear my voice. Folks, that's talking about a present, lifetime, forever relationship that we have with Jesus, the Savior. And what God is saying to us through this part of his word is that right now, right where we are, it's possible to have the assurance of this personal saving relationship with this man, Jesus, God's Savior, Son, who came from heaven to die for our sins. This is a clear statement from the only man who is the Savior of sinners. "My sheep hear my voice." And let's just stop and just ponder that and relate that right now as we look at it in the scripture. I just don't want this to be a sermon. I hope each one of us might look at that statement, My sheep hear my voice, and deep inside we're saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you brought me to that place. And I want to say, and here's what the scripture is saying to all of us. If it's a man's desire to hear the voice of Jesus, that means we belong to him. We are his sheep. You remember the words that the Father spoke concerning Jesus at the time of the Transfiguration? Do you remember what the Father said about Jesus? He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. The mark of a believer, a humble, contrite believer, is our desire. The salient mark of a true believer is his eager desire to hear the voice of Jesus. And we do that through the written word of the Scripture. Are you thankful today that you love his voice? You hear his voice? Think of this statement. Listen to this with your heart. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, shall never perish, but is passed from death unto life. We hear that voice. We hear that statement. We take that for ourselves. Listen again with your heart and mind. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You'll never perish. I'll in no wise cast you out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the Father who sent me. And this is the will of my Father who sent me, that everyone who comes to me will not perish, but I will raise him up at the last day. Folks, when we read the Scripture as Christians and we read it because we're seeking and longing to hear his voice, we might say, Father, there's a lot here I don't understand, but I believe you. And I believe this word is the voice of Jesus Christ. We believe, we who hear the voice of Christ are people who believe, we believe he did these works, the works that he did, all of the works that he did in his Father's name. Look again at verse 25. This is a major insight he's giving. I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Now, Jesus was saying to those religious Jewish people, you don't hear my voice, and you don't believe me. You don't know, you're not my sheep. You don't belong to me. Jesus said, you don't believe my works. I've noticed this in planning and looking at the word in anticipation of this morning, that so often Jesus talked about the work his Father had assigned to him. Let me give you just one or two examples. John chapter 9, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Jesus had that compelling drive that he was here to do the works of his Father. In John chapter 14, he said this, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Jesus was a man who believed the Father had given him a specific work to do. In John 15, verse 24, he said, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated me and my Father. In John chapter 17, his last prayer, he said, Father, I have glorified you on the earth. I finished the work which you've given me to do. And Jesus looked out at the audience. He saw these Jewish men and women, self-righteous, depending upon their performance, their good works, their religious deeds. And he said, the reason I know you don't believe me is you don't believe the works that I've done. Think of the works that Jesus did. For example, think of that first miracle that Jesus did when he turned 180 gallons of water into the best wine for the marriage feast. Or think of that work in John chapter 5 when he was by the pool of Bethesda and he found a man paralyzed, think of it, for 38 years. And instantly he healed this man with paralysis. Or think of the time when he fed 5,000 men plus their families with that little Jewish lunch, that little boy's lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. These are the works that he's referring to. And he's saying to these Jewish people, you don't believe my works. I've opened the eyes of blind men. I've raised people from the dead. I've cleansed people with leprosy. And you don't believe my works, but folks, the major work that Jesus was going to do was at the cross, when he would go there to bear the sin of humanity. And he said, you don't believe my works. We believe his works. You and I believe his works. Think of this, for example. Think of creation on a spectacular, beautiful day like this in the north woods of Wisconsin. I looked out my back door this morning. I saw that mother robin feeding her little babies. Talked to them in a Bible study. I mentioned how much that robin speaks to me. I'm so glad I believe in the work of creation. Look out at the flowers. I'm watching my gladiola bulbs pop through the earth now. The stem through the earth. 250 flowers. We'll have bouquets of them here in a few, number of weeks right here in church. Who did all of this? And the Bible clearly says Jesus did it all. I'm so glad I believe in the work of creation, but even better than that, the work of the cross. When that same man who's the creator, the Bible says we understand that all things were created by the word of Jesus Christ. He's the creator. But that same person, the creator, went to the cross to do a work for me. And after he died, at the point of his death, he said, it is finished. He'd finished the work. And he's looking at people, religious people, representing the majority of human beings who don't believe his works. Secondly, we believe because we are his sheep. I don't know if you are impressed with these statements as we read it this morning from verse 26 through 29, but we are his sheep. As I stand and share God's word with you today, I know I'm looking at a flock of sheep, people who had gone astray and the Lord came and found us. We'll look at that in more detail in Luke 15 later, but we were lost sheep and Jesus came and found us and we love him as our shepherd. Did you notice the statements that Jesus used when he talked about this sheep-shepherd relationship? Listen to this. He said, you're my sheep. Did you notice that statement? He's talking about ownership. He's saying, you belong to me. You're my sheep because I've bought you with my blood. He said, you've heard my voice. Talking about the saving word, the scriptures, the voice of Jesus Christ. That's our assurance. That's our certainty. He said, no one can pluck you out of my hand. That's our security, our eternal security. Isaiah said it in chapter 49. God said, I've engraved you. I've tattooed you on the palm of my hand. That's our security. He said, you're held in the hand of my Father also. That's talking about our forever relationship that we can say, as Jesus would say, that Abba, Father, God is my Father. And if a man has not turned to Jesus to be saved, he doesn't have that personal relationship with the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. I love that statement, my sheep, hear my voice. And also, folks, we believe what Jesus said in verse 30 when he said, I and my Father are one. That's a bold announcement that Jesus made of his deity. He's standing before those religious leaders and he's saying, I am one with the Father. The Father and I am one. He's saying, I am actually God who has become a man. And the religious leaders of Israel understood what he was saying. And so they said, he needs to be stoned to death because he's a blasphemer. Think of this morning, folks. The one who created this fabulous universe, this beautiful setting where we are today, is the one who chose to become a man. He who was eternal God, who with his word spoke the universe into existence, chose to become a man. Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself, became a man of no reputation, became a human being so he could die on the cross. I'll use an illustration that kind of touched my thoughts when I was studying this message. Ryan called me, one of the men who comes here to church, called me, or he actually sent me a picture on my email recently of a little puppy that had been thrown away by somebody. And this picture was showing how it had been rescued. And when I thought of that, you know, I'm so grieved and troubled how people can abuse animals, and especially dogs. You know, I'm a dog lover. And when I see someone, and this cute picture of this little puppy by the people who had rescued it, and I think, how can people do that? How can they abandon an animal, leave it somewhere to maybe starve to death or be run over in the traffic? How can people do that? And this is the thought that I wanted to share with you. Because I care about these animals, would I be willing, as a human being, as a man, to become a dog so that I could help out all the abandoned and abused animals? Would I be willing to do that? Dear people, that's what Jesus Christ did. I and my Father are one, he said. I'm God. I'm the Creator. I'm omnipotent. I'm omniscient. I'm omnipresent. I've been forever. But I've chosen to become a man. He's standing before people, religious people, and he's saying, I want you to know, I've chosen to become a man so I could take the suffering and the sin, the wrath, the punishment that men deserve, so I could rescue them, so I could save them, so I could make them my sheep who would have eternal life, who would never perish. My sheep hear my voice. Dear friends, that's talking about a forever, a lifetime forever relationship that we have with Jesus our Savior. Thanks to God for that relationship with the Son of God. Now there's another phrase I want you to notice, and I'm going to start at verse 31. And it's this phrase. This is an awesome word spoken by Jesus. That you may know and believe. I'll start at verse 31, and you watch for this, please. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They realized he claimed to be God. He's a blasphemer. Jesus answered them, many good works I've shown you for my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Contrast was true, folks, that being God, he made himself to be a man. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said I'm the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe. Look at that statement. That you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. That you may know and believe. I have thankful assurance in my heart. That's what you and I can say today. Because I know and believe. Dear people, it has always been, it shall be right, it is now, and it has always been the passion of the Father. I hope this, I can emphasize this adequately. It has always been the passion of God the Father and of His Son and the Holy Spirit for individual unsaved sinners to become believers. What is this Bible all about? What's God all about? What's He been doing since the time in the Garden of Eden? The great passion and desire of God is that men will come to a relationship with Him by believing His Son. John 6:29 says this. What is the work that God wants men to do? He wants them to believe His Son, Jesus Christ. So to whom is Jesus speaking these words? And I want us to carefully study the Jews in that audience right now to whom Jesus is preaching. And compare this to our own response to Him. First of all, who is Jesus saying this? That I want you to know and believe. First of all, we see that He's speaking to guilty sinners who are determined to destroy Him. That's clearly declared and written out by John in this account from the life of Jesus. They're guilty sinners who want to destroy Jesus. And do you know why people want to destroy Jesus? Because He insists that He's the only Savior. He's the only person who can save sinners. And therefore, people hate him for that reason. I thought of an example when I went to see a young man in his early 20s some years ago who had ruined his life. He was a handsome young man, but he'd ruined his life with alcohol and drugs. And he was in a mental hospital because of that, and I was asked to go and see him. His name was Bob. I went to see him, and I talked to him, and I presented the saving love of Christ the best way I could possibly do it. I explained to him the gospel, how God loves him. Jesus had died for his sins, was buried, and rose again. I explained to Bob that God wanted to save him and forgive him, give him the gift of eternal life. And that day in that mental hospital, that young man in his early 20s, a life ruined by alcohol and drugs, in a simple way, asked Christ to become his Savior. Can you imagine if I'd gone and explained the gospel to that man, and this is years later, and he's a believer today, a fervent believer in Christ today. But can you imagine if I went and took to him the saving message of Christ, the love of Christ, the grace and mercy of God, if he would have spit in my face, if he would have ridiculed what I was saying to him? That's the kind of people Jesus was talking to. He was talking to people who hated him, despised him, refused to believe him. He was talking to religious enemies who accused him, the Son of God, the Creator, of blasphemy. They took up stones. They wanted to kill him by stoning. Fundamentally, they were saying, Jesus Christ, you are a liar. When John wrote about that in 1 John chapter 5, when he wrote about the fact that God has given the promise of eternal life to men, he said, if men do not believe that promise, they're accusing God of being a liar. That's the kind of people Jesus was talking about. In contrast, for a person to believe Jesus means we confess, Jesus, you are truth. I don't understand it, but I submit my mind and my heart to you. You are saving truth. You are grace and mercy. You're my Savior. Who is Jesus talking to when he talks about the possibility that you may know and believe? He's talking to guilty sinners who want to destroy him. He's talking to religious enemies who accuse him of blasphemy, refuse to believe that he's God's son. He's talking to condemned men who are unwilling to believe the saving evidence. Jesus said, I've given you the evidence, and you're not willing to believe the evidence. I just want to say with thankfulness this morning, it's been my privilege for my lifetime to spend my entire adult lifetime in diligent study of this book, God's Word. I'm so thankful for that. And I want to say that the truth that I'm convinced about is that the best evidence I have for my own assurance and for my witness to other men is the words and the statements of this book. This book is God's promise that there is a Savior. I want to read some words to you. They're just marvelous words written by the Apostle John. You don't need to turn to this, but just listen. Listen carefully. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I want to read that again for each of us today, for our encouragement, for our thankfulness. How has he revealed his saving love to us? In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son, that's the man we're reading about today, into the world, a world that hated him, that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the perfect, adequate sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. He's talking to men who don't understand that and men who refuse to believe that. Are you thankful that God brought you to that place to believe that great saving love? Jesus is talking to blinded sinners to whom he's giving the authentic opportunity to repent and to believe him, God's Savior Son. And I noticed two things. I want you to look at verse 37 and 38, please. This is critical in this study. Verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. In verse 37, Jesus is saying, I'll tell you, you have a valid reason to believe, not to believe. You have a valid reason not to believe if you know that my works are not God's works. As you've watched me and you've seen what I've been doing, if you're convinced that my works, the works that I am doing, this is that 33-year-old Jewish man who came from heaven, born of the Virgin Mary, he's saying to those people, you study this situation, you study my life, you study the evidence, and if you're convinced that my works are the works of Satan, then don't believe me. You shouldn't believe me if you're convinced of that. And let's apply that to the supreme work, his vicarious sacrifice. If you can read the Bible about the sacrifice of God's Son for our sins, and you can be convinced that when that man cried from the cross, it is finished, if you're convinced that this is the work of the devil, then don't believe Jesus. And he's saying you have a choice to make. But he says, I'll give you a reason to believe. Look at verse 38. If I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. A valid reason to believe Jesus Christ is if you believe his works, if you believe he's the one man who came from the Father. Just strikes me this morning with the amazing love of God, the amazing mercy and grace of God, that his eternal Son would choose, willingly choose, to become a man who would be hated, rejected, and crucified, would experience the wrath that I deserve and the punishment that I deserve for my sin. Amazing love that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Well, let's look at the conclusion of this text. Please look at verse 39. Therefore, they sought again to seize him. See, folks, they all had an opportunity now. They had a choice to make. And they sought to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. They had a choice. When Satan came to the Garden of Eden, the first thing he said to Adam and Eve was this. As God said, can you really believe what God has said? When that same serpent, the devil, met God's Son in the wilderness at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry when he was 30 years of age, where he'd fasted for 40 days and nights, he came to Jesus with this subtle suggestion. If you are the Son of God. Friends, personal heart conversion begins with a choice to believe. To believe this man. To believe the book, the word about this man. And most of us, I hope everyone in this room has made that choice. There came that day when we experienced what Jesus called repentance, which is simply when our heart and mind turned to him. That's conversion and new birth. And then from that day, until we're with him in heaven, we choose to believe Jesus. He's our assurance. He's our Savior. And because we've made that choice, this is this fabulous part of this scripture text. Because we made that choice, this man, Jesus Christ, looks straight into our face and he says, you will never perish. He's a man who warned that there is a lake of fire, place of outer darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But if you made a choice to become his sheep and to follow him and to hear his voice, his word, he looks straight at you today and he said, I want you to know you will never perish. And Friday, when I was, Mary and I were at the grave of my friend, and we looked around a huge, beautiful cemetery, if a cemetery can be beautiful. Thousands of people buried out in that area in northeast Wausau, Wisconsin. And I realize probably the vast majority of those people whose graves are there did not believe Christ, because he said that's the way it is. He said most people will choose not to believe God's Son. And folks, if we've made that choice, it's because the Spirit of God persuaded us and we've come to Christ. And today we have this great promise that we go away with and we live with every day. You'll never perish. You're in my hand. You will never perish. You're in my Father's hand. You will never perish. Previously he said, repent or perish. And now he speaks to you and me. This great promise. We will never perish. What can someone say about that? But just, Lord, I love you. Thank you, dear Lord. Bow with me in a prayer, please. Our Father, thank you again for this opportunity to hear the word that you've given us, spoken by Jesus. And Father, we confess, I know each of us today who's a believer, we confess that we deserve to perish. But thank you, Father, for what Jesus did to save us. Thank you for his name. Call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Thank you, dear Father, that we're in Christ forever. We love you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.